Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Maybe you can just let me know in the chat, Pastor Murray, if you're on, if you could let me know, I'd appreciate it. Apologize for missing last week. Unusual. I did have to do a little bit of travel, and so rather than mess around with logistics, I just thought I'd put it off. So we will, hopefully, God willing, conclude Psalm 119 this evening. Just as a reminder as to where we are, we're up to the letter Zadi, and that means we have just five letters left, and we'll see how it goes tonight, but God willing, we'll finish tonight Psalm 119, the longest psalm and maybe the longest book in the Bible. So that's what we will be covering tonight. And I shouldn't say longest book, but certainly the longest psalm. So let me open with a word of prayer. I'll confirm that the audio and video are coming through clearly, and then we'll get into Psalm 119 for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne and just want to give you praise, but also thanks. Such a topsy-turvy, unsettled, chaotic world we find ourselves living in. Certainly, every indication is that we're just hurtling toward the end of this chapter of humanity's walk without you, for the most part, the rejection from Adam until now. And we look forward now as this accelerates our expectation of the appearance of the second Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you'll bless our study. Thank you that we can come together like this. We don't take it for granted, Lord. We thank you for this privilege, the privilege of accessing this text, which is thousands of years old, that it might guide us in the days we face ahead. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing now upon all of us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to go through the text, brethren, as we always do, line upon line. Let me just go ahead and check the chat to confirm that audio and video are working well. Thanks, Pastor Murray. Very, very good. I see Donna, Jacintha. Good evening, Jacintha and Donna. Sister Donna, Lee, Velma, and Becky have all said their greetings. So greetings to all of you that are joining us this evening. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And then let us get into Psalm 119, verse 137. This is an acrostic. So every verse in this stanza begins with Zadi, and just tremendous mastery of the language and of the Torah and of music that this psalmist has, which I personally believe is King David, but there is no formal declaration of who wrote this psalm, but it certainly sounds to me and feels to me like King David. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Just a very plain and clear declaration that the Lord is righteous. Everything he does is right, and his judgments are upright. And that is certainly the perspective we have to have coming into this final, what feels like certainly the final chapter of mankind's history on planet Earth, his history without God for the most part, but certainly God is coming, and he's going to be ruling the earth from Mount Zion, and his judgments are upright, and he is righteous. He says, your testimonies, and this is something that we looked at not last week, but the week before, this word Ida, which really means congregation. It is being assembled together by appointment. So the weekly Sabbaths, the high days, that God has appointed us to a congregation. He set us in the body as it pleases him. This is really what this word means. And it says that your testimonies that you have commanded are righteous. They are indeed and very faithful. So what is it that he has commanded? Well, certainly we know the Ten Commandments, but if we go into the Gospel of John, Christ himself says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And not just love one another in any way we choose or feel, but as I have loved you. This is the commandment. And this is the challenge for all of us to overcome our human frailty, to not love one another. It's human not to love one another. If somebody's not exactly like you're gonna, generally speaking, the way most human beings are wired, find fault with someone who's not exactly like you. But through the Holy Spirit, we realize that God has put us in the body as it has pleased him, precisely because people are not like us. Precisely because he's given them gifts that he hasn't given to us. And precisely because we need each other. And the last 2 years, we have seen that the devil has played his hand. And he's made it clear that he wants to stamp out the congregations of the righteous. He wants to prevent our assembling together. Meanwhile, because of this virus, COVID-19, which is 99.5% survivable, and especially if you're under, say, 70 years old, and certainly if you're a teenager or a young person, this virus really doesn't affect young people, and yet everybody must be vaccinated, on pain of exclusion from society. And yet now we see, after the month of Pride, with all of these homosexual orgies, that now monkeypox has become an international health emergency. 98% being spread through, we would say, sodomites, but the official language is men who have sex with men. We're no label, just a description of men who have sex with men, trying to take all stigma away from this. And we don't see any concerted action to prevent this type of assembling, which I had said in a previous study is a form of worship. All sexual activity is a form of worship. And this sexual activity must not be stopped. It must not be stigmatized, even though we see that monkeypox, 98% of the cases are reported among men engaged in sodomy. But we mustn't say anything about that. And yet Christians must be arrested, must have SWAT teams descend upon them, ministers must be carted off to jail, because we must not have Christians assembled, even though it is commanded, these assemblies. So God says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And it sounds so nice, it sounds so simple, love one another, but we have two things against us. One is our human nature, and the second is the puppets of the devil. The puppets of the devil want to prevent us from coming together. They want to turn us against each other. They want to use politics or health status or anything they can to turn us against each other. And then our own human nature plays into it as well. And God says we have to overcome all of this and love one another. It's his command. That means we have to spend time together. That means we have to get to know each other. That means we need to extend ourselves for each other because it's his commandment. And he says he loved his own unto death. That's how we have to love one another. In 1 John 3 and 23, he says, and this is his commandment. Let's be clear. What is his commandment? You have a lot of people, shouldn't say, well, yeah, you have a lot of people that are called by God, placed in the body of God, and they are so, well, let's say legalistic. And to them, the commandments are the Ten Commandments, and they keep the Sabbath, and they don't love. They really do not love the brethren. If anything, they just feel superior to the brethren, and they can be very vicious, and yet they feel totally self-justified because they're following the Ten Commandments. Well, when God says to obey him and to obey his commandments, that is not restricted to the Ten Commandments. It means all of his commandments. We have to read the Torah, we have to read the prophets, we have to read the apostolic writings, we have to read the book of Revelation, we have to read the Psalms, we have to read the writings, the historical text, and anywhere where we see an imperative, an instruction, a command from God, these are his commandments that we have to keep. And certainly the pinnacle of these commandments is that we love God and that we love one another. He says this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So there's no getting around this. The psalmist understands there's something special about coming together according to God's instruction. And then Christ makes it clear as we come together, we must learn to obey him and love one another. Then he says, in verse 139. My zeal has consumed me. He's become obsessed with this. Why? Because my enemies have forgotten your words. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. This, you get a sense of his anger. You get a sense of Christ turning over the tables in the temple because the zeal of the Lord consumed him. And sometimes we feel that, you know, Christians must never display anger. Christians must always be meek and mealy-mouthed. No. When we have the zeal of the Lord, it consumes us. And I can remember when I just started to study Islam and see how reprehensible it is, how evil it is, and that they would attach Jesus Christ to the instructions in the Quran. This drove me crazy. I couldn't abide it. How can you attach Jesus Christ to something so evil? And then I would have brethren say, oh, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. You shouldn't debate the Muslims. Leave them alone. No, the zeal of the Lord. How can we cause our husband's name to be dragged through the gutter and worse? And we don't react. We have to love God in a way that when his name is despised, our husband, our high priest, our God, our king, when his name is despised, the zeal of the Lord consumes us. And so, and this again is a clue to me that the author of this psalm is David. Because in Psalm 69, verse 9, psalm by David, he says, for the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached you are fallen upon me. So by standing up for God, there is backlash, there is opposition, but his zeal for God consumes him and supports him. And so this to me is a good clue that this tone, the sentiment, is from King David. Verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Your servant loves it. And there is just a very, very clear understanding by through meditation, through study, that the psalmist has of the gravity and the purity of God's word. And I think this is the power, I think, for us living in this end time when everything is just collapsing and unraveling. There's nothing to hold on to now. Nothing actually makes sense without God's word. And you know, people want to put off obeying God. They want to have their career first. They want to have their family first. And they want to procrastinate answering the call of God. But now it's becoming clear. Everything can be taken away from us just like that. We've all experienced this, how fragile everything is. And the only thing that truly matters now is our relationship with God and one another. So now we see we can't trust anybody. All the authorities that we thought we could rely on, that, you know, for example, the World Health Organization, surely their word matters. CDC, surely their word matters. Dr. Fauci, surely he's an authority. He would never lie to us. And we're seeing over and over and over again, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That the only one we can trust in is Jesus Christ and God the Father. So his word is pure. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's not be fighting each other over men, because all men are liars. Excuse me, I just have to turn my air conditioner on. Just a little, getting a little warm. So here he says, your word is pure. And as we study his word, we come to understand, Deacon Jan gave a great sermon this past Sabbath. Hopefully you caught it, where he just went into the Torah and just looked at one incident in the Torah that is often misrepresented and misunderstood. And just showed by here a little, there a little, how it all truly makes sense. And how and defending God's honor. That if somebody wants to accuse God of being cruel, that no, God is holy. There's a difference. And God has very high standards and gives all the instructions that we need And so put this type of study, we realize God's word is totally true, totally reliable, and totally pure. And we just fall in love with it and fall in love with God. God's word is a reflection of his character. And he says, your word is pure, therefore your servant loves it. And then he says, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget your precepts. And you know, when we see what we're up against, the powers that we are up against, and yet we won't back down. We will not back down because we represent God and we represent his word, but we're nothing. And we are despised. We're small, we're despised. They think they can do anything to us, just as, I believe this is King David, just as the psalmist felt small and despised and worthless and easily discarded. And yet he held on to God's instructions. And that was his formula for success. And that is our formula for success, is to hold on to God's word. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And your law is the truth. And in John 17, verse 17, Christ himself said when he was on earth that he should sanctify, that the Father should sanctify us, his disciples, through his truth. And then to be really clear, he says, your word is truth. And truly we have experienced this. God's word is truth. That these, you know, believe the science and you know, misinformation, which turns out to be actually true. Disinformation, conspiracy theory. Well, it turns out these things are true. And then the things that they say are true turn out to be lies. And then we realize the words that come out of men's mouths are totally unreliable. But the words that come out of Christ's mouth, totally reliable and true forever. And this sort of, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, this indication of everlasting. It means it will never be unreliable, that what God speaks is always going to be true, unlike men. And your law is the truth. He says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet your commandments are my delights. And I think this Psalm 119, as we've studied it together, it has really made clear to me, hopefully to you as well, that it's not just about loving God's law, loving God's commandments. It's about realizing how beautiful God's law, how beautiful God's commandments are in the midst of persecution, and perhaps because of persecution, that we then realize we've got nothing except God. But then as we devote ourselves to the study of his word, we realize this is treasure that is beyond imagination. It's hard to comprehend how much blessing we are receiving by walking within the covenant and walking with our covenant community. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. So something has happened. And we can see, I think, again, the last 2 years have given us an indication of the collaboration between world governments, the collaboration between government and tech, the large tech giants, the collaboration between government and big business, the collaboration between government and large pharmaceutical companies, the collaboration between government and media, and the antichristic spirit that's across all of these entities, including the Roman Catholic Church. So all of these massive institutions are now colluding, conspiring, collaborating together, cooperating together, and they all have an antichristic spirit. You know, when I think of what they're doing with climate change, it's so arrogant, it's such hubris. We are going to fix the universe. We are going to correct God's mistakes with gender. We are just so wise and so foolish. You know, we are going to protect mankind through our injections. And then they just keep making things worse. Everything they do, they make matters worse. It doesn't matter what they put their hand to, they make matters worse because they've rejected God and rejected his design. And so something has happened here, where in the case of King David, he was up against the government, King Saul. In our case, let's not be surprised if all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation where trouble and anguish have taken hold of us, and yet our delight must be in his commandments. Because this trouble and anguish is designed to take us away from the way, and we have to be totally committed to the way. And not just committed to it, but delight in it, to realize this is our path of enlightenment, of salvation, of true inner joy. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And again, something is happening here where his life is clearly in jeopardy, but he understands that his life truly is in the way, following the way. And in the same way, we need to understand that by following God's testimonies, following his instructions, following his commandments, this is eternal life. The next stanza is, Kaf, I cried with my whole heart. Again, another indication of being King David, who truly was wholehearted in his devotion to God. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cried unto you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in your word. Again, you can hear, I believe you can hear King David's sentiment here. And Psalm 5, also written by King David, he says, Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. In other words, as a righteous servant of God, he's getting up very early in the morning before he goes about his affairs to come before God. And he's rising before the dawn to cry out to God, acknowledging that his help can only come from God. And this again is guidance for us, help for us as to how we're going to get through what lies ahead. Verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in your word. In other words, he's up early and he's up late, appealing to God. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to your judgment. So this ability to pray according to God's will, according to his chesed, his covenant love, according to the understanding of what God is doing by studying his word. And then we can pray in confidence for God to act according to his word, which he will always do. He will never act against his word. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from your law. I think verse 150 is our reality today. We are being encircled. We are being encircled. And the more that has to be done online, so here we are, most of us, we depend on right now these platforms to communicate with one another. But how much longer before these sentiments that are expressed on these online big tech platforms are suddenly detected as supporting Christ, not going along with the Great Reset, resisting the Great Reset? The only reset, as we mentioned in our podcast, the Great Reset belongs to Jesus Christ. That the if there's only, there's one, the definite article, the. Klaus Schwab has a Great Reset. It's not the Great Reset. The Great Reset belongs to Jesus Christ. How much longer before they want to shut us down just by declaring the superiority of Jesus Christ over these men? So the net is getting closer. It's drawing in upon us. And they're using every means to divide us and turn us against one another. We've got to resist. We just conform to God's word. We follow God's word, and that's it. He says, they draw near that follow after mischief. Yes, indeed, they do. And they do follow after mischief. They are far. They have nothing to do with your law. That's why it's so surprising when some of us follow them. They have nothing to do with God's law. Therefore, we should have nothing to do with their edicts. We follow Torah. Period. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So here's the psalmist who's just studying God's word, following God's word, and can therefore declare God is near. They are far from you, O Lord. They're far from your law, but you are near, and your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. I've known this for a long time, that your word is founded forever. Once I began to grasp this, I realized this has eternal consequences, and it will be sustained forever. And in Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus Christ himself said when he was on earth, truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, which they will, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So this is it. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Next stanza is resh. And again, I'm acrostic, so every word, in the English, we miss this, but every verse will begin with the letter resh. Consider my affliction and deliver me. So this is really clear. This is the longest psalm, 176 verses. And it's a verse of affliction. It's a chapter of affliction, of persecution, of suffering. Yes, we know it's a chapter or a psalm of loving the law. Oh, how love I thy law. We sing it, we know it. But when we study it, it's this, they go hand in hand. Tremendous persecution, tremendous affliction, nigh unto death. And yet, this incredible love and appreciation and acknowledgement of the beauty and the purity of God's instructions. The two go together. And so here he's asking God, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. And I think the other thing that's really important here is that through the transparency of the psalmist, we get to take the macro level understanding when we went through the book of Isaiah together to understand what God is doing at a macro level. And then we get to see it in the micro. How does what God is doing at the macro level, how is it experienced by the individual? And this is what these psalms do for us, is they give us insight into the emotional journey of the faithful follower of the way, while God is having his way at the macro level. And his way at the macro level means allowing the wicked at times to overcome his people, to overcome the covenant, to punish the covenant community. And yet within that covenant community, there are going to be the faithful followers of the way who are also going to suffer as a result of God's judgment at the macro level. But then because of the personal relationship that we have with God, there is personal salvation within the macro punishment and judgment of the covenant community. And trust me, brethren, or trust God's word, the church is not exempt from macro judgment. I think personally the church is a disaster. And I don't mean CGI, I mean the church of God. We are not healthy. We have not, for the understanding that we have not done well. Individually, there are always going to be the jewels of God. But at the macro level, if there was judgment on ancient Israel, there's going to be judgment on the modern day covenant community. And a lot of us are just sitting very complacent, very comfortable, think that God doesn't, again, to the sermon we had on Sabbath, that think that God is just very comfortable, very relaxed about sin. And he's not. So within this covenant community, there is the faithful. Consider, and who's suffering as a result. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. That's not to say everybody else in the community is not forgetting your law. And again, when you think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the people were taken into exile, and nothing is said about the rest of the Jewish community, just that these men would not defile themselves with the king's treats and trinkets and delicacies. These men would not defile themselves. Nothing is said, but it's like condemnation through silence. Nothing is said about everybody else. So what about us today? how much of a stance are we taking not to defile ourselves from this perversion that's all around us? Or are we kind of going along and just compromising and allowing things to creep into the covenant community? Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me. Bring me to life according to your word. Again, there it is again, always praying according to the word, a deep understanding of what God's will is and praying accordingly. I see Brother David is saying in the chat, the day of separation is coming. It truly is. It's a painful thought, but God is not desperately trying to take everybody. God has put his calling out there, and he wants to know who sees it as precious, as we're seeing here in Psalm 119. Those are the jewels that he says he's going to gather. He says, quicken me according to your word. Now, he says in the Torah, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And it's adherence to this instruction that is going to make us successful. If we are dabbling, we're not serious about this. You know, we open our Bibles on Sabbath when the elder is preaching, and then we close it. Maybe we even leave the Bible at services because we know we're not going to open it again until the next Sabbath. This isn't going to work. This is not going to work. As Brother David said, a day of separation is coming. God is looking for people who are digging and who have discovered this pearl of great price and who are passionate about this. And because of that passion, because of this zeal for God's word, as they encircle us, as they try to entrap us, as they threaten us, even with death, none of this matters. We've made up our mind because we are loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, as we're seeing here in Psalm 119. He says here in 1 John 2 and verse 5, whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So are we truly keeping his word? Are we truly following his commandments? This is how we know that the love of God is in us and is perfected in us. Christ says here again about keeping his word to the church in Philadelphia, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. So once God gives us authorization to preach his word, to do his will, nobody can stop us. We just keep going. We don't need to tweak what we're saying. You know, oh, I better tweak what I'm saying so that I can please Google, as if Google is my God. I better tweak what I'm saying so that I can please Meta or Facebook, as if Meta or Facebook is my God. This is irrelevant. I'm going to preach the word of God, come what may. But what we do know is, as long as God is authorizing this word to be preached, nobody can stop it. There's always going to be a way. Even if we have to get very creative, there's always going to be a way. Even when the Apostle Paul was arrested and put in Roman prison, he ended up converting the Roman guards. So God's will is always at work, and nothing can withstand it. And this is the kind of confidence we need to have, not compromising, not trying to fit in to a pagan, Satan, demonic guidelines. He says, for you had a little strength, but you've kept my word. You've kept my word. This is what the Psalm 119 is all about. Quicken me according to your word, because we've been faithful to your word. And you've not denied my name. Back to Psalm 119, verse 155, he says, salvation is far from the wicked. Yes, indeed it is. Sadly, when God comes, he's coming with judgment. And salvation is far from the wicked because they do not seek your statutes. They don't care. They've gone full atheism or full demonic worship, and they've completely rejected God's word. So there's salvation is just not available to them. He says, Great are thy tender mercies. Again, this is covenant understanding. When we understand God's commitment to Israel, and he will never turn his back on Israel, that he's in covenant, and we need to understand what covenant means. We think covenant is a contract. You know, I do until. You know, I do for now. And then when things get inconvenient, I'll change my mind. But God gives us marriage so that we'll understand covenant. And he gives us the whole book of Hosea so we'll understand marriage covenant and what it means. So we can understand God's tender mercies in Jacob. His tender mercies are not spread throughout the whole world to everybody. Doesn't matter who they are, what they do. That's some people's concept of God. When we study the scriptures, his tender mercies are toward Israel and those grafted in who become Israel. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to your judgments. He says, many are my persecutors and my enemies. Think about that. And I see Brother Jeffrey is saying, it's worth repeating. We need to have confidence in God's word and not compromise. Thank you, Brother Jeffrey. And let's all just take a moment to reflect on that. That's what we're called to. We're not called to compromise. We're called to have confidence in God's word. That we study it, God said it, and this is Abraham. God said it, Abraham trusted God's word. And he knew it's impossible for God to lie. And that's what we're seeing here with the psalmist here in chapter 119. It's impossible for God to lie. And this is our approach. He says, many are my persecutors and my enemies. Can you just take a moment and think about that? What kind of life do you have when you have many persecutors and you have many enemies? And everywhere you turn, they're disparaging your name, they're destroying your character, destroying your reputation, taking things away from you. You have to be on the run. What kind of life is that? And yet he says, I do not decline from your testimonies. That is quite something. And this is what God is calling us to. This is our success formula. That when we just get to this place where, okay, I'm in this, we're really in this. You know, and there's going to be a handful of us that are really taking this seriously. And we will know each other. We will have proven over time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew each other. They've been through different experiences where they knew who they could turn to. And that's why we have to spend time together. And that's why we have to study together. And that's how we build trust together. So when the crisis comes, and lo, it will come, we know who we can turn to. And then also we've had a few trial runs where, you know, maybe we fell short. We should acknowledge that. You know what? Wow, I nearly slipped there. I nearly went along with all of this. I got taken in. It's a time of deception everywhere. And maybe I just have to acknowledge, you know what? I got taken in there. Got to be careful. I think I will have to say when, you know, what is it? March 2020, when we were first hit with this pandemic, I didn't know what it was. Seemed like a legitimate thing. Then like we could all do our part and help each other and let's not assemble for now physically. So we pivoted very quickly so that we could assemble digitally, virtually, and not interrupt our service. So there was no interruption of service. We just pivoted very quickly. But after a while, it became clear, this is mischief. This is mischief. And you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So I think all of us can take some time and just reflect, how did we do over the last 2 years? You know, were we quick to turn on each other? As an elder, as a minister, were we stopping brethren at the door and saying, show me your vaccination status? And if you're not vaccinated, you can't come in here. Is that how we were dividing the body of Christ? If we were, I think some serious reflection is required if we're going to be successful going forward. This was a bit of a rehearsal and an opportunity for us to reflect. How did we do? And for us to be stronger together and to encourage and edify one another. not accuse one another, not degrade one another, but just to acknowledge, hey, how did we do? How can we do better? Many, and then this is going to be our story. This is going to be our story. If you stand for Christ, we're going to be in the minority. And we're going to have many persecutors from every angle. Everybody's going to hate us for standing for Christ and not going along with Pride Month. It's going to be very clear. It's going to be the whole month, and everybody has to declare their affinity and approval of Pride Month. And if you don't, you will be hated. You're a bigot. Well, this is the sort of thing that's going to be happening. And it's amazing. This monkeypox is quite fascinating. This is a very clear issue. And yet we can't say anything about it. We can't talk about it. It's just hey, don't stigmatize anything. We were happy to stigmatize Christians during COVID. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from your testimonies. That is such an amazing verse and what we are called to. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. And I think verse 158 was very impactful for me when I first read it. And I just see a note here from Pose and Otto. Just wanted to say hello to everyone. Wonderful, he'll watch later. His mother's in ER and she tested positive for COVID and has heart problems. So that's Julie, very, very serious. So certainly we can say a prayer for Julie's mother. You know, when people have underlying conditions, when they're elderly, this virus is very, very serious. So we certainly want to take a moment and pause and pray for Julie's mother. But very nice that she would pause and check in for us, check in with us. Thanks, Sister Carlotta. So this is an interesting verse. He says, I beheld the transgressors. So he's watching them. And it grieved him because they kept not your word. So to me, when I read this verse, there's an expectation that they would keep the word, that they heard the words of this prophecy in the audience with us. So they knew the words of this prophecy, but they didn't keep his word. They chose to reject it. And that has caused him grief as they transgress against God's word. And this is the prophetic understanding that we have of the church in the end time. That many are going to be offended. And many are going to choose to transgress. And when we know that they had access to the word of God, as we do, it's going to cause great grief. So this is a great, great grief that beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word. Consider how I love your precepts. So again, it seems like he's on death's door. He's certainly in great crisis. Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy chesed. Again, he understands, there's a deep understanding that he has of the covenant love. And despite the many enemies, the persecution of the transgressors, and I'm kind of adding that, putting two and two together, he's grieved. These are transgressors that kept not your word. It seems that these people have turned on him. He says, many are my enemies. And then he's beholding the transgressors. Why is he beholding them? Because they've turned on him. And it grieves him because they haven't kept his word to love one another, to obey the commands of God. God says here in Matthew 24, and Sister Julie is thanking us. Thanks, Sister Julie. Matthew 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that we're in the beginning of sorrows. And again, we have to toughen up. We have to be strong. We have to, this is a marathon, it's not a sprint. We have to get our pacing right, get our breathing right, make sure we're doing the conditioning and the training so that we can just keep the pace to the end. And he says, when you see all of this trouble, all of this chaos, all of this unraveling, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of sorrows. We're entering into this new phase. We're entering into this new season. And it's going to be a season defined by sorrow. Just be ready. You know, they've released this COVID virus. Now we're dealing with monkeypox. Who knows what's coming next? And they want to take over our immune system so that it's amped up for one thing And then we're blindsided by something else that our immune system is now optimized for something that no longer is an issue because there are variants after variants after variants. And we're like three or four versions behind. And not only that, now there's a whole new thing that's come and our immune system has been compromised. And if not us, our loved ones. And if not the virus, people are going to be thrown in jail that we love. And if not jail, they're going to be fired or they can't find employment or they can't buy or sell. This is the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. And so we've just, to be Christian is tough. This is going to be really tough. But God's going to give us His Holy Spirit, more of His Holy Spirit, more understanding of His Word, so that we can get through all of this. He says, "These are the beginning of sorrows. At this time they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So again, many are my enemies, many, and not just hated by all nations. What's really painful is verse 10. "And then shall many be offended." These are the transgressors. "And shall betray one another and shall hate one another." The commandment is to love one another. And so it's going to grieve us when we see brethren who should be in this fellowship, in this covenant of love, that they're going to turn. The pressure's too much. The deception is too great. And they're going to turn and end up hating and betraying. So it caused the psalmist great grief. That truly is a deep suffering, deep psychological suffering, where people you thought you could rely on turn against you, I think knowingly. They can't follow through God's word. He says in verse 160, "Your word is true from the beginning." Wow. It's true from the beginning and it's true forever. This is, God says in Revelation 1, He is the faithful witness. And the first begotten from the dead. He's the faithful witness. We can trust him. We can trust his word. What we realize is nothing else makes sense. Nothing. There's no explanation of reality that makes any sense at all, except for God's word. And he's the, what he came and brought to us, he's the faithful witness. And he makes us understand the whole of his word. Your word is true from the beginning. From Genesis to Revelation, your word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. It's just amazing that we have this anchor and this solid foundation. Shin. "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." You know, this to me, again, 161, I mentioned it earlier. This is the sort of thing, this is the sort of understanding that we don't know now how we're going to get through what lies ahead. What we do know is we will get through it. And part of the understanding I think we're beginning to see is God's word is alive and the Holy Spirit is alive. And as the times intensify, so does God's Holy Spirit. And as the times intensify, so does our understanding of God's word. And so we find ourselves increasingly growing in understanding, growing in our ability to resist evil, growing in our ability to stand up to princes. And so these princes, these chiefs, these kings, these politicians, these leaders of tech, giant tech companies, they have an agenda. And the Christian stands in the way. And the Christian understanding and the gospel stand in the way and oppose their agenda, their anti-human, anti-Christic agenda. And so they're going to be against what we preach, even though what we preach is perfectly reasonable, that we should love one another, that we should love God, that we should obey His word. This gets in their way. And so let's not be surprised if we become the targets of some of the most powerful people in the world, not because we're anything special, but because of God's word and our understanding of His word. But because of that understanding, We stand in awe of his word. And we actually see that everything that's happening around us is actually happening according to his word. So the more they persecute us, the more God opens our understanding to say that this is happening exactly as I have prophesied. And we're in awe. And we stand against them with great confidence because they are actually proving that God's word is true. It's the whole thing is quite amazing. But trust me, brethren, God is going to give us everything we need to get through whatever we have to face. You know, when they were thrown in the furnace, and the king looks to say, there's three men supposed to be there, but there's a fourth one. God always provides. No matter how intense the heat, no matter how intense the persecution, he always provides. And he's providing now. All of these studies that we're doing, all of these different books that we're studying, putting two and two together, here a little, there a little, connecting the dots, getting a holistic understanding at the macro level, drilling down at the micro level, understanding the personal journey. All of this is strengthening us for what lies ahead. And if not us, the generation that follows us. That as we grasp all of this, we pass the baton of understanding to the next generation so that they can face whatever it is that must be faced. There's always going to be a faithful witness on the earth through the Holy Spirit. Why not us? Why not us? Why not us who are studying his word, to be strengthened in his word, and to stand in awe? To stand in awe of his word. I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. That's again, this level of understanding. This is not superficial. This is not, oh yeah, I read the Bible from cover to cover once. I had no idea what it was saying. This is a deep dive. And it's like, this is unbelievable what we're accessing. And it's just not available to the wicked. Because they don't have the patience, they don't have the desire, they don't have the appreciation for God's word. But I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. Here in Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul instructs us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it. Don't resist it. Attend the studies. Do your personal study. Listen to the preachers who are preaching the truth. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we're doing right now, brethren. We're going through the psalms, teaching and admonishing one another with our understanding that's coming from the psalms. And then when we sing the hymns and have an understanding of what is it we're singing, and the spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is the joy. He says he rejoices at your word. We rejoice in singing. We can rejoice in song and in understanding. He goes on to say in verse 163, he says, I hate and abhor lying. I hate and abhor lying. And all of us have to get here. It needs to be a despicable thing to us that a human being made in the image and likeness of God, who is the word, that out of a human being's mouth, made in the image and likeness of God, would come words that that human being knows as the words are coming out of his or her mouth. They're not true. They're not true. And there we are like fools listening to this word thinking, okay, well, I wouldn't lie. I don't think they would lie. And so we just accept it only to find out later they were lying. God hates this. And anybody who has the Holy Spirit will hate it as well. Abhor it. Hate it and abhor it. You know, had some work done recently on my vehicle. And just in a small village, no paper signed, nothing, just okay, this is the work that, bring it in on this day, this is the fee, pick it up on this day. Didn't even, well, COVID, we didn't even shake hands. It's just your word. Gave his word, I gave my word, we're good. This is the way it used to be done. So you have kind of in a small village to have this kind of trust. It's a village. You know, we live in the village, we're not going to expect you to lie to us. And that's what happens when people are in a community and we all know one another. We can't have a reputation for being liars. We have to have a reputation for being truth tellers. even against our own hurt. When you live in a big city and you're anonymous and nobody cares, and we have politicians who just lie all the time, this is something we have to hate and abhor. But thy law do I love. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, he says, blessed are they that do his commandments. So John, at the end of all of this, the vision, the understanding that he had, he just concludes, wow, you know what? Those who do his commandments, they are blessed. And that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Because outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. This is serious, brethren. This is serious. In the new world, you will never have a human being made in the image and likeness of God that words come out of that person's mouth, male or female, young or old. Words come out of that person's mouth and they're false. Knowingly, this will never happen. It's going to be a world where everybody who says whatever comes out of their mouth is just true. It's just the concept that somebody would say something that just isn't true. That just wouldn't even occur to us. But this is the world that we live in today. And God is going to clean this up. And we need to conform ourselves to the mind of Christ, that we just don't do this. We just don't do this, come what may. Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. So he had some sort of a pattern here. He says he gets up really early. There's another place, I think it's Daniel, three times a day. This is seven times a day. So it seems like really early through the day into the late into the night, he's just constantly, he's in such trouble that he's constantly turning to God. And we certainly are going to be in great trouble. And these are the sort of scriptures that we'll need to turn to see what is the formula out of this mess. And it's always going to be to trust God and to trust his word. I see here just a note from Brother Jeffrey. He says here, to grasp the concept of coming persecution, actually reinforcing the truth of God's word, will be most helpful and is worth meditating on. Exactly. Thank you for that, Brother Jeffrey. So the persecution, and again, this is only going to happen if we're studying God's word. It's a big book. It's a book of books. There's a lot of content in here. And so things can be happening right in front of our faces, but if we're not studying the word, we don't recognize what this is. It's like the ancient Israel when they found the book of the law. It was totally neglected, and they picked up this book and found it and had all kinds of understanding that they didn't have. Well, if we're not studying the word, things are going to be happening all around us and we don't recognize it. So we need to be studying in order for us to be encouraged and strengthened by the persecution because we understand it. He says, great peace, this is the great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. I think when I used to hear this verse, and I guess I would hear it more through the hymns, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Or maybe a minister is preaching and they would preach this. But in the early days when I would hear this, I would think on a personal level that if I love God's law, then when a brother or a sister does something that could potentially offend me, I'm not going to be offended. And I think there is truth to that. But in studying the psalmist and Psalm 119 in context, so if we think of the 164 verses which have come before verse 165, then this is to do with real persecution. That again, just what Brother Jeffrey was pointing out, that with this persecution, we can have great peace. It's like we understand this. This all makes sense. This is exactly what God said would happen. And so despite everything falling apart, despite facing tremendous persecution and affliction, we can still have this great peace. Because Christ says, this is the beginning of sorrows. And then he says, and many shall be offended. So they don't have peace. They don't have understanding. And they shall betray and hate one another. We're going to be of those that, as all of this begins to unravel, and you know, people can be very strange when they can't find food. Insanity sets in. But we're going to be ready for this. And we're going to have this peace because we're going to have this understanding. We're going to be in awe of God's word. And when you're in awe of God's word, you're not offended. So this great peace is more than just, you know, a personal conflict. This is at the macro level. When everything really begins to fall apart, we're going to have great peace because we have this understanding that his appearing is any moment now. He says in verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for your salvation and done your commandments. Again, you can really hear the confidence that he has in God's word because he's following God's word. He's not a hypocrite. He's wholehearted. And therefore, he can have confidence in God's plan and in God's salvation. He says, my soul has kept your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. This is again the insight. By keeping the testimonies, there's an understanding that he has arrived at that is not available to those who don't keep the word. So there's this understanding that he's arrived at, that he's in awe of God's word. This is not academic. This is not, oh, I was studying this and it really makes sense now. This is living it. I was living it and I experienced it. And in the experience, my mind was blown away. I was blown away by the power of God's word through living it. My soul has kept your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I love your word exceedingly. I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And this is where we need to get to, where tremendous persecution is all around. Everything's unraveling, and we have this great joy and this great peace in God's word because of how we live. And we can put everything before God and have confidence in him. He says, so now we come to the final stanza, Tau. So we've gone from A to Z, from Aleph to Tau. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. And according to God's word, there's always a faithful remnant. According to God's word, there's always somebody on the earth that he can work through. He's not here now. He's coming, but he's not here now. But his Holy Spirit is here. And his Holy Spirit is working through men and women like you and I. And so, according to his word, there is always going to be a faithful remnant. So why not us? Why not us? Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. I mean, it's almost like a theme. According to your word, according to your word. You know, Christ died, was buried, and then he was resurrected according to God's word, exactly according to the word. We are Christians. We're following Christ. So we want everything to happen in our lives according to his word. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me thy statutes. And it's almost like in any circumstance, whatever situation we're in, we're just able to utter praise. Strengthen the brethren, convict the evildoers, speak to princes. It doesn't matter what the situation is. God's word is going to always come through us, flow through us, through the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. You know, this psalmist, and I believe it's King David, he is convinced. He's not just convinced, he's convicted. He's done his homework. He's arrived at a depth of understanding. And he's all in. He's all in. And this is where we need to be. The future that we're rapidly heading into, it's bizarre. and what they'll be able to do with technology. Probably they're able to do it now, it just hasn't been fully rolled out. But the world we're going to face with this technological just distortion of reality and control, it's going to be a very strange time. It's hard to understand what lies ahead, but we need to have this absolute conviction in the ancient text. The more modern the world becomes, the more we need to rely on the ancient text, because his word is true from the beginning. His word is true from the beginning. He says, "My tongue shall speak of your word." That means there has to be an understanding. There has to be, it's just whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we can address it. We can explain it. We can contradict evil. We can support and edify the brethren. Because no matter what's going on, we have an understanding. And we can speak not just wildly, but with precision. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Now, I said earlier, psalmist is giving us this insight into what's happening on a personal level. But we also have an understanding of the macro level. And so here he says, "Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts." And you could almost say, the transgressors haven't. We were all together, but the transgressors rejected your precepts. I've chosen your precepts. Let your hand help me. They've turned against me. Let your hand help me. And so we can see at the macro level in Habakkuk. So this is what's happening in the micro, Psalm 119, with the faithful. But what's going on at the macro level? He says here, "Behold you among the heathen," Habakkuk 1 verse 5, "and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." And we don't have to, what is this work? He tells us in the very next verse what the work is. I had some false minister saying that this work that you will not believe was his ministry, that his ministry was this work that everybody wouldn't believe. No, God tells us what the work is. It's in the very next verse. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And we could just, between the lines, they're going to possess the dwelling places that belong to Israel. The land that belongs to Israel is going to be taken away from them. "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as an eagle that hastes to eat. They shall come all for violence." They have one thing on their mind. They shall come all for violence, and they're coming against God's people. This is ugly. And this is at the macro level what's happening. And then when we read the Psalms, we see what's happening on the personal level. That despite all of this, there's always a faithful remnant. And there's a people who can appeal to God in the midst of this crisis for him to save them. "They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand." And so the sand, remember, Jacob shall, his seed shall be as the sand. They're just going to just gather them up. And yet, there's going to be a faithful remnant. Habakkuk was confused by this work, that God himself said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up these wicked Chaldeans, Babylonians, and they're going to slaughter my people." And Habakkuk says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Why do you look upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he?" So Habakkuk couldn't understand what is going on and what will be the fate of God's people. And when all of this crisis happens, we turn to the Psalms to see what is the personal experience of the follower of the way who has a true relationship with God in the midst of this crisis. And we see it here in Psalm 119. He says, I have longed for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Remember, the law was being slacked in the time of ancient Israel. People were compromising with the law, and great evil was flourishing in the covenant community. But there's always a faithful remnant. And here, the psalmist says, I've longed for your salvation. I'm looking to you, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I delight in your law. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And that's not a small thing, that God will not be praised in the grave. When we're in the grave, we cease to praise God. And again, the psalmist understands this. He said so. And so he says, let my soul live, and it will praise you. It will bring others to you. It will declare your testimonies and your faithfulness. The experience that I've had, he's saying, you can really use me, and I will devote myself to you. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And this is how this longest chapter ends. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. In Isaiah 53, he says, you know, not just the psalmist, again, this is the personal experience, but we can look at the bigger experience. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there is an answer to our straying from God's law, and that answer is Christ. And Christ himself, when the psalmist says, seek your servant. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Christ himself says in Matthew 18, how think you? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So the psalmist ends Psalm 119 really as one of these sheep of the 99, they're fine. He's the one that says he's gone astray, and God rejoices that he wants to come back. Now, let's just end our study of Psalm 119 in, I think these verses here in Romans 8 are very, very encouraging. Romans 8, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's through him, it's his work, not ours. It's his loving kindness, his faithfulness to the covenant. This is our strength. So through this covenant love that we've learned about through studying the Psalms, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Christ says all these are the beginning of sorrows. So there are things to come that we don't even fully appreciate yet or understand yet. But it doesn't matter, because I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. So there's a lot coming at us, a lot of new capabilities that the wicked are unleashing. And through the depth of understanding that we see the psalmist have, that we see the apostle Paul has here, that he's encouraging us through the Romans, that nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen to that. So this is the conviction that we need to have, that I think we are gaining, that we certainly can appreciate in our brother, who I believe is King David, who penned Psalm 119, but whoever it is, just a deep, deep, deep appreciation for God's word, for his commandments, for his covenant love, and all of that in the midst of, or perhaps because of, the tremendous persecution that he was facing. So Christ tells us that it's relevant to us, because Christ tells us that what we're seeing now in society is the beginning of sorrows. But it doesn't matter. Through this growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, through this increased understanding, this deeper conviction, this deeper understanding that we're gaining, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. So brethren, that's Psalm 119. What are we going to do now? I'm going to take 2 weeks off. So we'll take a hiatus for 2 weeks. When we come back, God willing, in September, I'm going to begin the prophet Joel. So we'll begin the prophet Joel, God willing, when we come back in 2 weeks. Certainly hope you've enjoyed Psalm 119. I've certainly learned a lot from it. I've certainly gained a greater appreciation for Psalm 119 than I had previously. I hope you did as well. God bless you, brethren. Good night. Jesus is Lord.